Hallelujah.
You know, when the song came up, you know, I just felt the spirit of love in the house. And, you know, they said, hold your neighbor's hand when the song was going on. And the Lord just impressed in my heart and reminded us that early this month, we said this is a month of two of partnership. So can you hold the hand of someone in love, in agreement? Just hold the hand of someone. The song says you need someone to survive. And church, God's family is a place where you can find the love that we need. The best kind of love exists in the house of God. And you're just going to hold the hand of that person. Having listened to this song, having sang it out, and you're going to pray for that person that you're holding his hand. You're going to pray for that person with some form of intentionality. You're going to pray for that person with a form of intentionality. Just pray and bless the person. You never can tell if this could be the service for someone. If this could be the service for someone today. Just pray for the person. Speak life over the person that you are holding. Just speak life over the person. Speak life over the person. Tell the person it shall be well with you in the land of the living. Tell the person that this year is your landmark here. Oh, pray for your neighbor. Declare over your neighbor that grace and glory will be your neighbor's portion this year. Declare for your neighbor that the glory of God is come upon you. Declare over your neighbor that the love of God will rest upon him. The love of God will be shed abroad in the hearts of your neighbor. Neighbor, I decree over you that you will never lack. Neighbor, I decree over you that you will never fall from the grace of God. Neighbor, I decree over you that the Lord is your shepherd and you shall not want. My neighbor, I decree over you that this will be your best year yet. Oh, neighbor, I pray for you. I pray for you that God's promises upon your life will come to pass. Neighbor, I pray for you that with long life, my God shall satisfy you. Neighbor, I pray for you that in this glory series, you will see the glory of God. My neighbor, you will not just hear about God's glory. You will be a partaker of the glory of God. Neighbor, from today, the glory of God rests upon you. The weight of God's glory rests upon you, my neighbor. Oh, my neighbor, I pray for you. Henceforth, men will glorify Jesus in you. Neighbor, men will see your good works. Men will see your good works. Oh, and they glorify our Father in heaven. My neighbor, I pray for you, there will be no more shame in your life. Neighbor, whatever has caused shame in your life, I stand in agreement with you this morning. For shame, receive glory. My neighbor, when others say there is a casting down, I'm decreeing over you that you will say there is a lifting up. When others say there is gloom in the land, that you will be flooding. Oh, when others say things are tight, for you it will be things are flowing. I love you, my neighbor. Oh, yes. I'm praying for you out of love. My neighbor, you will shine this year. Oh, my sister, you will shine this year. My brother, you will shine this year. In the name of Jesus, you will shine. You will shine. In the name of Jesus, you will shine. God's grace, God's mercy will be upon you. In the name of Jesus, God's grace, God's glory will be upon you. In the name of Jesus, God's grace, God's grace. God's grace, God's glory upon you. In Jesus' mighty name that we have prayed. I want you to pray one more time for your neighbor. We're going to pray scriptures from Jeremiah chapter 30 verse 19. While the song was going on, I had that impression that you're going to declare in partnership over your neighbor. You're going to say, my neighbor, out of you shall proceed thanksgiving. Say, neighbor, out of you shall proceed thanksgiving and the voice of him that make merry. My neighbor, God will multiply you and you shall not be few. Neighbor, God will glorify you. My neighbor, you are not permitted to be small anymore. You are not permitted to be small anymore. Can you pray this scripture over your neighbor? My neighbor, out of you shall proceed thanksgiving, and your voice shall make merry. The Lord will multiply you, my neighbor. My neighbor, you shall not be few. My neighbor, my God will glorify you. My God will glorify you. Neighbor, you are not permitted to be small. Neighbor, this is the smallest I will ever see. This is the smallest I will ever hear about you. From today, you have entered the realm of expansion. You have entered into the realm of multiplication. Neighbor, congratulations. I congratulate you, my neighbor. You have entered into the realm of multiplication. Out of you shall proceed thanksgiving. No more complaints. No more murmuring. Your life is a reflection of thanksgiving. Oh, my neighbor, out of your mouth shall proceed thanksgiving. Every day you will be so thankful to Jesus. Out of your mouth shall proceed thanksgiving. And the voice of them, you will make merry. Your voice will be a voice of merry. God will multiply you, and you shall not be few. Oh, my neighbor, you shall not be few. My neighbor, you shall not be few. And my God will glorify you. My God will glorify you. And you shall not be small. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' mighty name, now we have prayed. Amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Can we please appreciate the sound of many waters as they go to their seats? Amen. It feels good to pray for someone, right? You know, it's good to share the burden of people, right? And this morning, what we've done is an exercise. You've added your faith together with the faith of someone in partnership. And truly, you have shifted something in the spirit. Your neighbor will rejoice. So shall you also rejoice. Because the voice of the oasis shall make merry. Out of this house shall proceed thanksgiving in Jesus' mighty name. And so, Lord, as we get into your word this morning, we ask, oh God, let your word bring life. Let it bring understanding. To every simple one, oh God, in this hall, oh God, shine forth your light, oh God, in the name of Jesus. We bless you, Jesus. Thank you for your word that is coming. It's coming to change lives. It's coming to make an impact in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. 2025. How many of us have experienced glory this year? Amen. It is truly a glorious year for God's people. It's one that I doubt if we can ever recover from the weight of glory that God is about to unleash on us as a church. The glory is continuous. Amen. And the promise that God has made to us is that it's not just glory, but from glory. Amen. This morning, we're going to be talking about partaking of God's glory. We're going to talk about partaking of God's glory. It might take a different dimension, but it is still talking about God's glory and gives us a perspective of God's glory. And remember, Jesus is the fullness of God's glory. And we're going to look through the life of Jesus, you know, our ultimate example. Jesus is our ultimate example, right? So everyone you follow, whether as a pastor, whether as a leader, Apostle Paul says, follow me as I do what? As I follow Christ. So Christ is our ultimate example. And then today we're going to look at Jesus when he walked through the face of this earth. We're going to look how Jesus partook of God's glory in his human form. So you can understand that it is possible to partake of God's glory. Amen. And then we'll understand the process, the procedure. You know, God's glory does not just come. In fact, not just even God's glory. Anything glorious does not just come. Nothing glorious falls on the lap of anybody. There is a place of sacrifice. There is a place of suffering. Right? There is a place of endurance. If you see someone who, if you see an athlete who mounts the podium to receive an Olympic gold medal, what you are seeing is years upon years of sacrifice, years upon years of self-denial, years upon years of training. In fact, if you watch the Olympics and you watch the 100-meter race, it takes less than 10 seconds, right? Sometimes, in fact, the world record held by Usain Bolt is like 9-point-something seconds, right? And I watched an interview where he was being asked, how long did it take you to prepare for this race? And he smiled. He said, for the last 4 years since the last Olympic, he has been training. So he trained for 4 years for a 9.66 seconds race. So that means for every day of that 4 years, there was daily training. There was routine. There was self-denial. There were days where you have to follow strict instructions of your coaches. There are days where your coach will tell you have to be on the diet. In fact, it's a continuous thing for athletes, right? There are certain food athletes will not eat. So for them, it is a form of suffering. It's a form of self-denial. But the ultimate goal is that the man is eyeing the Olympic gold medal in 4 years' time. So every time he's going through any of those routine of waking up sometimes 5 o'clock in the morning to go for his training, whenever he's going through that process of self-denial, denying himself food, denying himself all the pleasures and everything, his eyes is set forth at the glory that he wants to partake in. So all of those things means nothing. So for us as Christians, right, the ultimate glory for us is to be seated with Jesus in heaven. That's glory. It will amount to nothing if you attain everything glorious on earth. And then at the last day, you get to meet your master Jesus, and he says, no way, you are not part of me. No matter how long you enjoy the glorious things of this earth, if you don't have the ultimate glory of being with Jesus, it amounts to nothing. We saw the story of the rich man and Lazarus, right? On this side of the divide, the man had everything that was needed. He was full of good clothes, good food, had all he needed. But ultimately, the ultimate glory was lacking for him. And then he was in pain when he died. And then he was begging God for a second chance. So it simply means all of the glory that men pursue, what men consider as glory, is not what God sees as glory. Men's definition of glory, we will see, is different from how God defines glory. Men think glory is fame, right? That's not bad. Men think that glory is success. Men think that glory means that you have a lot of the things that you need. You are in want of nothing. But if you define glory as that, you have a limited idea of what God's glory is. That for God is just a tiny dot of what glory is. Because the truth of the matter is, the people you think that you are envying, the people you think have life easy, that, you know, sometimes we believe that if we can have all of these things, life will be easier for us. We think that if we have all of these things, life becomes glorious. So when we're talking about glory, sometimes people think their minds are now set on these things. Not a bad thing, right? It's part of what God says he will give to us. But if you define your life to be glorious based on these things, you will find yourself very limited. Because what happens? You will see people that have all of these things and yet they have no peace. Scripture says that God is the one that gives perfect peace. It says he will keep in perfect peace those whose hearts are what? Are stayed on him. So it tells me that only God can give peace. People can live in big mansions, run big companies, have all the billions in their accounts, and then they have no peace. And guess what? Man will always try to create a form of everything. So men try to create a form of peace, right? Get themselves sound music, get themselves, you know, I know some people, they get themselves jazz musicians to come play for them before they go to sleep. The idea is that such kind of soft music will help them get to sleep. But it doesn't work that way. And then you see yourself, someone without any of those resources, the person just comes into the house and just come and just, you know what, and it's gone. And sometimes you see some of us, our wives will complain that you sleep too early. I was like, if I don't sleep early, you want me to be like people who have to take pills and do music before they sleep? So sometimes these things are blessings that God gives to us that we don't understand. Amen. All right, so let's get into partaking of God's glory, and we'll see what Jesus is teaching us today about partaking of God's glory. Now, we'll look at the book of Matthew chapter 20, verse 22. A very interesting encounter happened here between Jesus and two of his disciples, and a very loving mother. Very loving mother, right? That mother gives me a Nigerian mother's vibe. Yeah, the mother of James and John. Let's go to the previous verse in 21. Let's go there. So let's see what. Okay, let's go to 20. Let's go to 20 so that we can get the meat of the gist. Now, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons. Now, a good mother, she came, she worshipped him, and then she desired a certain thing of him. So let's go back to that verse. So that verse, the mother of James and John clearly has given us a protocol of how to obtain things from God. She came to Jesus. She had an ultimate desire. The Bible says a desire. But she did not come with the desire first. What did she come with first? Have you learned something there? So she has created a platform, a template for us, that when you come before God to ask of something, don't just barge into God's presence. So she came in with worship, right? So she must have spent some time worshiping Jesus, telling him how great he was, how great and miraculous things he has done, how he's the living God. She has spent time worshiping him. And then when she has finished worshiping him, let's see what she now asks of Jesus in verse 21. And then she said, let's go back. Okay, design a certain thing of him, 21. And he said unto her, now you see, God knows man more than you think of yourself. Because he knows that this worship is not why you are here. You are here for something. So he said to her, what with thou? You see, Jesus did not respond to our worship and say, I accept your worship. So that you can see that Jesus as God understands the heart of man. So he knows that when you come before God sometimes, and this is a point for us to understand, right? You see, let me go local now. You can't whine God. Don't try to whine God. So anytime you are worshiping God, let your worship be wholehearted. Let your worship be wholehearted. What did I say? Let your worship be wholehearted. Let not your worship be conditional. Don't worship God only when you want to make a request. Don't worship God only when you feel down. Let worship be a lifestyle, right? So this was Jesus' response to her. What with thou? I'm sure the other versions will ask, what do you want? And then she said unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left hand in thy kingdom. The next verse. But Jesus answered and said, ye know not what you ask. You don't know what you are asking for. So sometimes it happens to us too here. When you are asking God that this year, God, I want Jesus to be glorified in me. This year is my landmark year. Lord, I want to shine brightest. Jesus is asking you, you know not what you are asking for. Are you ready for that shining? Are you ready for that level of glory that you are asking God for? You know, sometimes when we envisage glory, we just think of it from the glees, from the glamour. But it's not just there. You know, some people will say new levels, new devils, right? So sometimes when you are asking God for certain level, when you are asking God for certain levels of promotion, the Holy Spirit is asking you, don't know what you are asking for. In essence, he's asking you, are you willing to partake of this thing you are asking for? Are you ready for this new realm of glory? Because there is no realm of glory that will not come with resistance. There is no realm of glory that will not come with a form of persecution, a form of suffering. Because the enemy is not sleeping on your matter. Ladies and gentlemen, let me announce again, the enemy is not sleeping on your matter. And he's not going to sleep on your matter. So what happens? The enemy knows that God has declared over us that this is the year of grace and of glory. The enemy also knows that God has announced to us that this is our landmark year. So what now happens? The enemy is all out saying, these people will not get this promotion like that. These people will not get to this realm of glory like that. So when this woman came, I was asking Jesus of this very special request. Jesus said to her, you know not what you are asking for. You know not what you are asking for. Then he asked, are you able to drink of the cup that I drink of? So if you want to be by the right-hand side of Jesus, if you want to attain the kind of glory that Jesus attained, are you ready to drink of the cup that Jesus drank from? It's a question for someone. Oh yes, this is the year of glory, but glory must come after you must have drank of the cup of Jesus. He says, are you ready to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Because when Jesus asked this question, Jesus knew that the realm of glory that he was going to attain before God, that will place him at the right-hand side of God, it must come through suffering. Jesus knew that he cannot get to that place except he gets to the cross. So if Jesus does not go to the cross, he cannot sit by the right-hand side of God unless he cannot even grant her request. So Jesus is now asking them, if you want this realm of glory like myself, are you ready? Are you willing to suffer what I'm going to suffer to get to that place? That's why scripture tells us that we should look up unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. It says, who for the joy that was set before him, he despised the shame of the cross. So Jesus knew that his realm of glory will only come after there is victory in the cross. So if Jesus did not get glory without passing through a phase of suffering, I have come to announce to you that you will drink of this same cup of Jesus. And it's nothing to be afraid of. It's nothing. It's because God says he will never leave you nor forsake you. So you have, at least you have that backing. You have that assurance. But whether it will come with a form of suffering, oh yes. Because for Jesus, he did not get to that place until he had gone through the cross. And the Bible says that Jesus endured the cross. So to get to partake of this realm of glory that God wants to unleash on us this year, you must obtain a form of endurance. Oh, you must learn how to endure. You must learn to endure the cross. Jesus is our standard. Jesus endured the cross. Jesus had the option of coming down from that cross. Oh, yes, he said it. When they came to arrest him and Peter tried to show some military tactics, he said to him, keep shed your sword. He said, if I want, I can call him 1,000 legions from heaven that they come rescue me. But he knew that at that moment, going to the cross was necessary for him to obtain the glory. What did Jesus do? He said he despised the shame. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. And now what happened? He says he is now sit down at the right hand of God. So for Jesus to sit down at the right hand of God, which for him is the highest form of glory, he had to first of all endure the cross. He had to first of all despise the shame. You know, sometimes Pastor Nat said, if you see the picture of the cross, that we all grow up watching and seeing. He said, you see they put a form of clothing around Jesus. But in reality, he was hung naked on the cross. They just put that cloth there just to give some form of dignity. So Jesus was hanging on the cross, and then men, mere mortals that he created, were mocking him. Some were passing by and said to him, you say you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. That was a shame. Just because Jesus knew that the right hand of the throne of God was this portion of his glory, and he knew that he had to go through that phase. He was not afraid of going through that phase. Oh, he was not. In life, you will have trials, you will have tribulations. In fact, when you are on your highway to glory, the devil brings roadblocks. Oh, yes. When you are on your highway to this realm of glory, I announce to you that the devil would come with roadblocks. But remember, we are more than conquerors. Remember, the victory is already sure. You know, I was speaking to someone yesterday in the evening, and while speaking, the person had, you know, trying to get married, and I remember the person came for counseling, and, you know, after speaking to Pastor Nat and others, she came to my office, and I said to her, I just felt, I perceive a storm coming. And you know how you say you perceive a storm, but we prayed. And yesterday, I just got a message in the morning. The person said, the storm has come, oh. No, you are laughing. No, you know, it's the truth. The storm has come. And then we got talking and praying, and the idea was like, I noticed the person was tired. Right? Getting tired. You know, somehow you fall in love, thinking of marriage, and all of a sudden a small storm comes, and you know, you are weary. And then I asked, the Holy Spirit just put in my heart to the person. The person was saying that previously, when things like this happen, I just boot away, I just run away. And I was like, you can't keep running away from your problems.
You can't keep running away from your... In fact, when you are running away from your problems, you are running away from your glory. Because if Jesus had run away from the cross, he would have run away from the glory that God has set before him. So as Christians, we cannot be runners. We cannot be running away from our problems. When these trials and tribulations come our way, the Bible says that having done all to stand, we should do what? So when you stand, see, God gave me an impression about the enemy, right? The enemy is, when the Bible says the devil is like a roaring lion, like, it's not even, it's like, right? So when you, most times, when you go to a house and the dog is trying to scare you, do you notice that when you stand, what happens? Oh, ye of little faith. Someone, I can perceive someone whisper, say, it depends on the kind of dog. Now, but in most instances, right, you know that dogs, they feed on your fear, right? And that's how the enemy is. So when the enemy perceive when you are fearful. The enemy perceive when you are scared. The enemy perceive when your trust level in God is deficient. And so what happens? That's when the enemy begins to magnify some of these things, right? And then you think you can no longer stand. And then what is the easiest option? To run. Well, if you want to partake of this glory, you must learn to stand. You must learn to stand. You must learn to face whatever the enemy is bringing your way. And when you stand, you will see that there is nothing ahead. Because there is someone standing beside you. You are not standing alone. You are not going through this journey alone. You have the backing of the greatest one. So what this tells us is that, so when the enemy comes like that, don't run anymore. Because if you keep running, you'll be running away from what God has set ahead of you. Oh yes, sometimes and in most instances, on the pathway to glory, right? I said you were experienced roadblocks. And then this takes my mind to the book of Genesis about the man called Joseph, right? And so anytime I ponder about this scripture and about this man called Joseph, he was on his way to becoming prime minister of Egypt. Now, God showed him in a dream twice that he had a great future, a glorious future. But did you see from your Bible that he didn't just walk into that glorious future? Or did he? He passed through storms. He passed through some form of sufferings. And if there is one thing I learned about the life of Joseph, is that of every storm that Joseph faced in his life, every form of suffering and persecution that Joseph faced in his past in his life was a school of training for him. Oh, yes. All of it looks like it was suffering, but God was building blocks for his life. When Joseph was sold into slavery, right, I'm sure when he was going into slavery, anybody who had seen him would have laughed. The man with a dream going into slavery. It does not make sense. It doesn't make sense. God told you, you are going to be a shining star. You are in slavery. You are in suffering. I mean, cast your mind to what slavery looks like in those days. Even now. And then that's the person that God told that you're going to shine. You're going to be a shining star. And then he was going into slavery. Now, at that moment, I can imagine if it were us today, some people would start cursing God. Some people would turn back. Some people would give up on God. Well, he held on fast. And then what now happens? Upon getting to the land of Egypt, he was now sold to a certain man called Potiphar. Bible tells us that Potiphar was a governor in one of the provinces of Egypt. Now, if you look, when Joseph was in Potiphar's house, Bible says that he was promoted in Potiphar's house and he was like the chief of staff in control of everything. That means Joseph was in Potiphar's house and he was learning leadership skills. Because you cannot be beside the governor and not learn if you are smart. Right? So for Joseph to be in charge of the entire household, God was showing him how to behave in the courts of leadership. So he learned. So in Potiphar's house was his first degree. For the many years he was there, that was his first level of degree. He was learning leadership. He was learning how governors talk. He was learning how they carry themselves. You know, he was learning how to dine with kings, right? How to use fork and knife. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And then what happened? When it looks as if that was all, the next level of suffering now came. A certain madam in the house now came. you know, false accusation, and then, you know, in trying to, we'll get to that part, you know, when you are, you find out that in most instances as a Christian, that's why Joseph's example is very important. In most instances, when you are trying to please God, do you know that most times you land into trouble? That's why many Christians find it difficult to please God in the workplace. That's why sometimes, you know, and when we please try to, when we please God, which is the right thing to do, and we land into trouble, and sometimes we're just like John the Baptist, we land in prison, and we expect Jesus Christ to come and deliver us out of that prison immediately, and he doesn't come, and then we give up. So Joseph did the right thing. He said to the woman, how can I do this wickedness and sin against God? And then you expect God to have saved him because he said that, right? But he jumped out of the window and landed in prison. And then when he was in prison, another level of suffering, right? Because, I mean, you can't, if you are put in prison by a governor, I'm sure the governor would have told the prison guys, deal with him because he tried to sleep with my wife. Now, but Joseph got to the prison and God changed his story. What did God do? God now said to him, okay, you know what? You've had your first degree in leadership. Now come and have your master's in scarcity and economic management. But that was what happened. The Bible tells us that the prison chief now put Joseph in charge of what? Of all the prisoners. So Joseph was not the one that was not giving ration. And if you have gone to prison visit before, there is scarcity in prison. Oh yes, I go for prison visitation almost every Thursday. So you know, that's the place where they will share one bag of rice. I say one bag. That's the place where they will share one pot of rice for like 600 people. So for you to be in charge of sharing one pot of rice for 600 people, you must have learned special skills in managing what? Scarcity. So when Joseph was going through that place, he was going through a specialized course. Now, I'm saying all of these things, it sounds fanciful. It's just for us to understand that when suffering comes, look at it from the path that God might be pushing you through something. God might be molding you into something that you don't know. That's why your eyes must always be on Jesus. If your eyes are on Jesus, when you are going through what you think is a suffering, God will let you know that this is my school of now for you. So what happened to Joseph when he was in prison, managing the prisoners? His master's degree in scarcity and economic management, right? And then after he completed his program, God now said, okay, it's not time. You can see God took time to prepare Joseph for the throne. And God did not prepare him in isolation. God prepared him through the storm. God prepared him for glory through what? Through the storm. And when God saw that he passed all of these examinations, oh yes, in his first degree he did well in Potiphar's house, and then for his master's in prison he did excellently well, and then God said, it's not time for you to come to that realm of glory that I have prepared for you. So when you pass through storms, right, you know, our Lord Jesus Christ was a perfect example of this. So even before we got to Joseph, we talked about Jesus. He had to pass through the cross. Oh yes, the cross was not funny for Jesus. It wasn't funny. The cross was not funny for Jesus. It was a place of pain. It was a place where Jesus had to suffer indignation, suffer physical pain. You know, and the funniest part is that he was going through that, all of those pains. There was no bitterness in the heart of Jesus. Even while he was still on the cross dying, he was still praying for those killing him, saying, Father, have mercy on them, for they know not what they are doing. Brother Stephen also echoed that same prayer when he was being killed. You know, and he said, God, have mercy on them. So what this is telling us is that as you go through the storms of life, in preparation to partake of God's glory, make sure you guard your heart. Guard your heart with all diligence, even in the storm. Sometimes some people go through a storm and they come out of the storm as bitter people. Some people go through a storm. And in most instances, what you consider a storm might be God training face for you. And then when you come out of that storm, already inside of your heart is bitterness. Look at the story of Joseph. We've talked about Joseph. When Joseph finally got to the throne and became prime minister of Egypt, and he met with his brothers, he didn't take vengeance. Right? He didn't take vengeance. Even when he had all of the chance, for some people, those 11 men will hang on the cross. Or for some people would take them back to that place and put them in the pits. and then sell them back to slavery and say, everything I suffered, they must suffer. But that was not what Joseph did. So Joseph has given us an example of what it means, right, to partake of God's glory. After you go through the sufferings and the storms, God still wants you to guard your heart. Because God is more interested in your being than in your doing. God is more interested in what you become. Even when you go through a storm, right? The idea of the storm is that after the storm, there is glory. But not everybody goes through that storm and come out to partake of that glory. So some things can limit you when you go through a storm. One of that thing is bitterness. Oh, bitterness. And scripture calls it something about it. It calls it about the root of bitterness. And so what happened to Joseph? You know, I was having a conversation with my wife recently, and she was like, she's sure that when Joseph became prime minister, he would have carried his convoy and go to Potiphar's house and just pass by. And I mean, not just pass by Potiphar's house and then tell one of his aides, go and call Mrs. Potiphar. And then make her, just for nothing, just a courtesy call, yeah. That's how politicians call it. You just say, as the prime minister, I want to pay a courtesy call on Governor Potiphar and his wife. And then he'll just come and just say to him, Mr. Potiphar, how are you? Hope scarcity is not too much. You know, okay, take small ration. But that didn't happen about Joseph. Right? Scripture didn't give us that account about Joseph. So that tells you that as you go through whatever storm, please and please remember that it is more important that you come out of that place with your heart still right before God. Some people go through storms. I agree, it could be painful, right? But for all these people that we're talking about, for Jesus, the storm was painful. For Joseph, this was many, 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 many years of pain in prison, in the pit. But he came out of this storm to enter into his realm of glory without bitterness. What about Job? Job went through the same thing, the suffering, lost everything, his wealth, his health, his family. But he still declared that my God giveth and my God taketh. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Some people go through storms and the next thing they begin to fight God. Oh yes. And then you begin to quote God's scriptures and say to him, but you said you will never leave me or forsake me. Why am I going through this? Sometimes you hear all sorts. I remember we went to visit someone who lost a sister. And then as we entered the place, the first thing the person said to me that there is no God. And I could understand the pain, right? But in your moments of pain, be mindful of what you say. Because in those moments, everything the enemy is trying to do is to set you against God and set God against you. That's the core of the mandate of the enemy. Even in your moments of pain, always hold on to Jesus. Because there is always a realm of glory that is ahead of you. So what happened to someone like Brother Job? His endurance glorified God. Oh yes. Because even his own wife, that came to the altar with him saying, for better, for worse, when it became worse, advised him to curse God and die. But Job stood his ground because Job said something. He said, I know my Redeemer liveth. So when you go through any storm, let that be the mantra in your head, that I know my Redeemer liveth. If you know your Redeemer liveth, that means you are sure that no matter how hazardous the storm is, that there will be a place that God will rescue you. The assurance that my Redeemer liveth is one of confidence, that you are not afraid of the storm. In fact, the more the storm gathers, your eyes is not on the storm, your eyes is on your Redeemer. Because you know at any time he will come to redeem you. And when God comes to redeem you from a storm, after storms, he takes you to glory. So now the question now is this. Why does God allow suffering for his glory? Why does God allow suffering for his glory? Why would God allow Joseph? I mean, Joseph did the right thing, rejected sin, and you would have expected God would have come down immediately to say to him, great is your reward. Oh, you work in an office and everyone there is taking bribe, everyone there is corrupting the system, and then you decided that you will live for Jesus, right? And then you now say, no, I'm not taking bribe, I'm not doing any of this. And then all of a sudden, the boss is now victimizing you. All of a sudden, everybody has been promoted. You've been on the same level for 5 years, for 6 years. Sometimes they now even they want to do transfer, and they now put your name on the transfer list to Maiduguri and Zamfara. Oh, yes, I'm saying this as a story I know. And then you're wondering. You know, I remember my sister then had a friend. She used to work in one of these public government offices. And before she became born again, wow, she was balling. Like every week, there was free cash flowing. You know, she was working in the finance office of the government department then. And then all of a sudden, she came to church like this, and the pastor made an altar call. She repented, and then she went to work on Monday morning. And then when she resumed on Monday morning, they shifted her own share of the envelope to her like this. And then she pushed it back. And you're like, what's happening today now? She said, I am no longer collecting. Now, that was the beginning of her suffering in that office. Everybody from the director down to her colleagues, everybody ganged up against her because it was a collective industry. It was. And the boss, and you know the funniest part, and the boss was deemed to be a good man because he was not chopping alone. So he was allowing the team flow. Now she has now come to block the flow. She suffered in that office. I remember then she would come to the house, she and my sister, they would be praying. I said, what are people praying for? They'll say, our guy is corrupt, blah, blah, blah. But you see, at the end of the day, it might look like everybody got promoted. But she did not. At the end of the day, she was even transferred. Because you are not chopping, or I get out of the office, she was transferred to one remote area. Now, in that moment, and then what now happens? The next thing is that her finances begin to suffer. Because remember, for a long time, she has been living on unjustified income, right? So now she now had to adjust to her monthly government salary. The one that hits your phone, you just look and you throw your phone away. But she had to survive. Now, what happened? In all of this, our faithful God showed up. Oh yes, God was so faithful. Was there lack? Moments of lack came, but God always provided. And with time, she grew in faith, you know, and God gave her other means of income, and God helped her out of that place. Those same people who were ganging up against her years later, they came back to ask for forgiveness because they saw the light of God in her. Oh yes, when the Bible tells us, let men see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven, it's not only about when you buy that jeep, it could also be when you live right for God. So most times when you read that scripture, your mind is, okay, when I buy the two houses, when I get to this and that, that's when. No. Also, when you go through suffering to live right for God, the people know people that are living right for God. When they see you go through that phase, they'll say, wow, this one is different. And let me announce to you, the world will make have need for you. Oh, they know. There times will come when they will say in the office, okay, you know what? We need somebody who is not corrupt, and we don't need in this particular project, we don't need a thief to head this project. We know ourselves in this place, we're all thieves. Let's call Sister Chizzy. Oh, you've not seen moments like that. Oh, there are moments like that. And that's what it means for God to be glorified in you. Oh, they know. They say, for this particular project, the government is very serious about it, and governor's eyes is on this one. So nobody should steal anything. Let's give it to the righteous woman. Let's give it to the righteous man. It might sound demeaning, but it is bringing glory to God. So the same people that thought they've ostracized you, they will come looking for you. Amen. So we're asking the question, why does God allow suffering for his glory? Why would God allow me to suffer? Why did God allow Jesus to suffer? Bible tells us about the experience of Jesus when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, he said he prayed until his sweat became as thick as blood, just to save me and just to save you. Now, scripture tells us in James chapter 1, verse 2 and 4, let's see why God allows us to go through some of this process to attain glory. And now this is Brother James speaking to us. He says, my brethren, he said, we should count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. When you fall into diverse sufferings, count it all joy. Now, he says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh what? The next verse. He said, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be what? Perfect and entire, wanting what? So you can see that sometimes God allows us to go through this process just to strengthen our faith and our patience. So Brother James is saying to us that when we fall into those categories of suffering, we should count it all joy. So like Apostle Paul did when he was writing to the church in Philippians, he was in prison. That's the biggest irony I've seen of life. Apostle Paul was in prison. telling people outside prison to rejoice. And then he said, I say to you again, rejoice. A man in prison, a man in custody, a man denied his civil rights and liberty, is telling people in their sitting room and their living room to rejoice. So you can see, you know, I remember when we studied the book of Philippians, and then we were trying to look at the historical perspective of that book. You know, Paul spent 2 years in Roman custody when he wrote that book. And in that 2 years, you know, Apostle Paul went to prison in the house of Caesar. He established a church. And that's why you say greet the church in the house of Caesar. He was in prison when he opened the church. And that was how the gospel spread in that region, by his suffering of going to prison. Paul will go to prison and he will convert the jailer and his family. And he will start a house fellowship there. So I'm sure the enemy got tired of sending Paul to prison. So when you send this man to prison, he will start a church in that place. So that's because Paul counted it all joy. All joy. So when next they are sending him to the next prison in Ephesus, he's like, oh, this is a good chance to plant a church. When they are sending him to another prison in Galatia, he said, this is a good chance to start another thing for God. So what happened? He was going through all that phase. And today, when Paul was going home, Paul was saying he has completed his race. He knew there was a glory waiting for him. But that glory did not just wait for him. He passed through processes. Painful for the moment, but Paul told us in Romans, he said, "This our current afflictions are what? They are light affliction. Compared to what? The glory that is ahead." So whatever you are going through this morning, tell your neighbor it is light affliction. Oh, Apostle Paul says it's light, very light. Do your neighbor, show your neighbor it's light. Yeah. That thing that is giving you sleepless nights is light. Is light. That thing that is making you say, oh God, where are you? Apostle Paul said is light. That thing that will make you look at, someone said at the Leah Challenge Day yesterday, that when I look at my bank account, I feel like fainting. It is light. Amen. You will not faint when you look at your bank account again. All right, let's get the second point. Why does God allow suffering for his glory? The next one says, God wants to make us like Christ. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Philippians 3, verse 10. It says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of what? No, let's say that again. And the fellowship of what? What does that make us? Being what? So when God allows you to go through this process, is because, see, this is Apostle Paul. When Apostle Paul was praying this prayer, right, sometimes when I have a place in my laptop where I have to list the Pauline prayers, when I come to this place, my voice used to reduce more. He said that I may know him, right? And the power of his resurrection, that part was good, the power of his resurrection. And then the fellowship of his suffering. Do you know the fellowship of his suffering? The fellowship of his suffering is that Jesus was neglected by everybody. He fed 5,000 when he was in his point of death. He didn't see anybody. He fed 4,000 in another place. They neglected him. And guess what? Brother Peter that was saying, I'm your ride and die. When it was time for the die, he ran away. That's the fellowship of God, of Jesus' suffering. So God is more interested in who you become, right, than what you can do. It's more interesting in who you are rather than what you ought to become. And so God wants us to be more like Christ. And that's the ultimate goal. So what this light affliction does is that it aligns us with Christ's journey, making us what? More dependent on God. So these light afflictions, sometimes or most times, they make you dependent on God. Sometimes some people will not remember their prayer journals because without light afflictions. So sometimes these afflictions, they're like your last month. They direct you back to your place of prayer. They direct you back to your place of intimacy with God. And then we said, you know, for Jesus to be more like Jesus. So Jesus did not just pass through this face of the earth and everything was just, you know, was just smooth, smooth, smooth. In fact, his beginning was not even smooth. He wasn't even given birth to in a hospital itself. He was in a manger. He saw the Son of God. He was a man of sorrows. Like practically, Jesus Christ, some people came to him. He said to them, the man of God had no place to dwell, to lay his head. So if you have been homeless before, oh yes, good news, you have been like Jesus. But What this tells us is that the more we become like Jesus, the more we learn to partake of the glory of God. So if you truly want to partake of God's glory, you must learn to be like Jesus. And one of the things that suffering through helps us to do is that it helps us to become more like Jesus. And then finally, we said it also makes us to be a testimony to others. Have you not noticed that most times, you know, we tell people that whatever you are going through is a message that you preach to other people? Oh, yes. Because, I mean, I don't want to see someone who has no experience counseling me. I don't want to see somebody who have never experienced any of these things telling me about how to overcome pain. But for somebody who have never known scarcity, you know, I heard the story of the French Revolution when the citizens had gathered at the palace to burn the palace and all that stuff. One of the small princes looked through the window and saw the crowd. And he said to the mom, "Why are they agitating? Why are they doing downstairs?" The mom said, "Because they don't have bread." You know what the girl said to the mother? "I'll give them cake now." So you know, she has never known scarcity. All she knows that when there is no bread, there is cake. Right? So if they are crying, why should they be crying for bread? If there is no bread, give them cake. So what we are saying is that when you partake through this process, is that you become a testimony to others. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 4, 17 to 18, and then we'll begin to close. It says, "For our light affliction, which is but for what? Is never forever. Don't allow the enemy make you think that that thing you are going through is permanent." It says, "It's a light affliction, and it's for a moment." And it says, it does what? "It worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." So when you become a testimony to others, is that when you are counseling them and you are sharing from your own experience, you are drawing from your own place of suffering, you are sharing from what you've been through and how God came through for you, it will be easier for them to relate. It will also be easier for you to even share. So when you go through this process, when you go through your own school, I call it a school, it could be a degree, no matter how, it depends how long it lasts, it could be a short program, but in all of it, God wants to be glorified. Amen. So we said when we endure hardship with faith, our lives become a witness of God's power and of his faithfulness. So when you tell people your story, you tell them how God came through for you. Right? You tell them your story, you tell them how God came through for you. That will boost the faith of someone. Hallelujah. And so we talked about the ultimate example, which is our Lord Jesus. As we begin to close, you know, we talked about Jesus being the ultimate example for us. As an example, what did Jesus do for us? Jesus made us to understand that there is glory ahead. But before the glory comes a process. To partake of this glory that God has prepared for you, you must be willing to pass through that process. And when that process comes, you might call it affliction, you might call it suffering, you might call it sacrifice. No matter what you term it, it is a process that you must pass through. And then when you pass through this process, there is an exceeding weight of glory waiting for you. So we say no pain, no gain. There is no glory that comes without any form of pain. So as we rise on our feet, can we please rise? As we rise, we're going to pray one or two prayers. And one of the prayers we're going to ask God today, we're going to ask God for grace to go through the process. We're going to ask God for grace because it takes the grace of God to go through this process. Oh, by strength shall no man prevail. If you are trying to do it by your own strength, if you think your strength will carry you through any of the situations, if you think your strength will carry you through storms, you will fall by the wayside. So church, if I were you, I would just open up my mouth now and begin to ask God for grace. That Lord, when I face any of these light afflictions, Lord, when I face any of these moments that comes in between me and my glory, Lord, I ask for your grace, oh God. Lord, I ask for your grace to stand. Lord, I ask for the grace to stand. Lord, I will not get close to the glory and turn back. None of this light moment of affliction will turn me away from my glory. Lord, the grace to stand. The grace to stand to the end. Only those who run to the end obtain the prize. Apostle Paul said, only those who run to the end will obtain the prize. Nobody obtains a prize for running up halfway. And in most instances, until you get to the end, there is no prize. Lord, the grace, the endurance. Oh yes, you need endurance, you need patience. Father Lord, give us the grace. Give us the grace, oh God. Lord, give us the endurance, oh God. No, we will not faint halfway. We will not faint anyway, Lord. On this Christian journey, oh God, we will not take off our eyes from Jesus. Lord, until I get home to see your face. Lord, we will not faint. It will never be said of us they were once fervent Christians. Saw a story yesterday on Twitter about a brother who used to be a fellowship president, but now is now gone abroad and then, you know. And just begin to pray in my heart that God help him, restore him. That will not be our story. That will not be. It will never be said of you that, oh, you were once on fire for Jesus. Oh, she was once the leader in the church. She was once... No, that will not be your story. As generals do not receive prizes. Lord, I will not retire on this race. Nothing will take me away from you, Jesus. Nothing will take me, oh God, away from you. No suffering. What shall separate you from the love of God? What is that thing that has wearied you? The presence of God is here this morning. You can tell him. Scripture asked us in Romans 8:31, say, what shall separate us from the love of God? Oh, what is that thing that is trying to separate you from the love of God? Father, this morning I come before you. Let nothing separate me from your love. When Apostle Paul asked that question in the book of Romans 8:31, he began to list the various things that could separate people from the love of God. We're going to ask, Father, today, help me. Let nothing separate me from your love. Let nothing separate me from the weight of glory ahead of me. Oh, yes. To be in heaven with God is the ultimate glory. Nothing will separate me from attaining that glory. Not the pressures of life. Not height, not depth. Not even angels. If angels appear to you to tell you anything contrary, let them be accursed. My eyes are fixed on Jesus. My eyes are set upon you, Lord. Lord, I look up to you. And I will not be ashamed on this race. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name that we've prayed. You know, we're talking about the weight of glory. And that can only happen for people who know Jesus. Oh yes, if you don't know Jesus, there is no hope of glory for you. And so this morning we want to introduce you to the one who himself is glory. His name is Jesus. And then we want to ask if there's anyone who wants to dedicate his life to Jesus. You just want to come to him. You've heard about Jesus. You've heard about his glory. Oh yes, there is a glorious life in Jesus. There is a glorious life in Jesus. The ultimate glory is heaven with Jesus. If that's your expectation this morning, we extend an invitation to you. On behalf of Jesus, we extend an invitation to you to come join him in glory. So if there's anyone who wants to make that call this morning, you want to answer to this call this morning, to be connected to Jesus, to be connected to everlasting glory. If you are in this hall, you could just signify by raising your hand. Don't worry about anyone by your side. We are talking about your destiny here. Your personal destiny is at stake here. If you just want to dedicate your life to Jesus, you could just indicate. There is grace in the house this morning for you. Anyone in the auditorium or in the overflow, yes, God bless you. I can see a hand. I can see a hand. We are waiting for other persons. There is no shame in glory. God wants to display his splendor of glory upon you. If I were you, my brother, I would just take a further step of faith and just come to Jesus. Just take a further step of faith and come to him. A further step of faith and just come to him. He's waiting for you. We talked about the suffering of Jesus. This was what Jesus suffered for. This was why he went through that experience on the cross. That brothers and sisters will be reconciled with Jesus. That you'll be reconciled with God. The rest of us, can we stretch forth our hands and pray for him? That's the same way God saved our own soul, that he will save him. Lord, the same way you had mercy upon us, the same way, Lord, you broke the power of sin over our lives, the same way, God, you've given us the grace to live for you, give them the grace to live for you. These ones will never go back to the wrong way. These ones will never go back the wrong way. As from today, as you have got listed into God's army for glory, the Lord will shine his light upon you. The one who saved our soul will save you. If the ministers will please come help minister to them. Let's keep praying for them. That these ones will never go back to the enemy. That these ones will become instruments in the hands of God. As they confess Jesus this morning. Oh, as they have declared for Jesus this morning, all the days of their life, the glory of God will be upon them. The glory of God will radiate upon them. Father, we say thank you. Oh, we bless you, Jesus.